Well, hello. I'm very thankful for this opportunity to be able to share with you from the book of Colossians, such a wonderful part of God's Word. So would you open with me to Colossians chapter 2 this evening, beginning verse 1, Colossians 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Father, thank you for this time to look at your word together. I ask that you would be with us, that you would teach us through your spirit and give us understanding. I pray in Jesus' name. I so well remember the excitement of first hearing and seeing the ultrasounds of my children in the womb with their beating hearts. It was a special and beautiful moment to share with my wife, Charlotte, just considering the precious life that was growing inside of her. The sound was so fast, like a horse galloping. Now an echocardiogram, a heart ultrasound, is a picture of a heart. It's similar to that ultrasound showing a baby in the womb. It shows the same beating, the valves and the muscles of the heart working together to produce the flow of blood through the body. An adult heart and a heart ultrasound goes slower. Ta-dum, ta-dum, ta-dum. And you can see the valves open up, open and close. The heart does an amazing job of pumping blood to all the parts of the body. Your heart beats 100,000 times a day, or 35 million times a year. An adult heart pumps 5 quarts of blood each minute through the body, and it does this all through our lives. When the heart stops its job, our physical life is ended. The heart, as it's spoken of in Scripture, of course, is not the physical organ I've been describing. Rather, it's the innermost part of who we are, where our thinking takes place. Often when we talk about someone's heart, we're talking about a consistent motivation that they have, a great animating purpose in their life. Here in this passage, in the book of Colossians, we also have a heart picture. Here is Paul's heart in action, ministering to specific believers in specific local churches. Paul is an apostle, but here we see him functioning in a pastoral ministry. I want you to see in this passage a uniquely intimate picture of the pastoral aspect of Paul's ministry. What is a pastor? A pastor strives for the flock that God has allotted to his charge. A pastor's ministry is to bring his flock to maturity in Christ, and the word of God is the tool that he has to do this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we read that Christ gave such people to the church. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Today, I'd like to look at this pastoral aspect of Paul's ministry, his encouraging and strengthening ministry to the churches. We'll look at a situation in the church of Colossae, but in doing this, in thinking of those believers and those that cared for them, I'd like to challenge you to value the pastors and teachers in your life because of their unique role. God has given them to you out of his goodness to build you up, to nourish you, and to protect you. We absolutely need such people in our lives, as we'll see that the believers in Colossae needed them. We need pastors and teachers for the church to function as God intends and for us to grow as individual believers in Christ. Let's look now at this passage to see Paul's heart on display all the way through it. The church in Colossae was in the Lycus Valley in modern-day Turkey. Colossae was about 100 miles east or inland of the city of from the city of Ephesus, which was on the coast of the Aegean Sea. Nearby to Colossae were the bigger cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. The believers in these churches were largely unknown to Paul personally. The church in Colossae likely came into existence because of the evangelizing ministry of a man named Epaphras, who seems to have been converted during Paul's three-year teaching ministry in Ephesus. Look with me back in chapter 1, picking up in verses 5 through 8. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now there was an insidious threat to the Colossian church. False teachers were coming into the church, persuasively speaking to the young believers about things that on the surface may have seemed compatible with Christian doctrine, but were in actuality completely opposed to the gospel of grace taught by the apostles. Epaphras had had a role in the church's formation and its initial growth. Now we see him going to Paul in Rome, who was in prison there. He went to bring to Paul a report of the very real threat that the church faced. He described those believers to Paul and told them of their love in the Spirit and about their faith and the fruit it was producing. Epaphras knew that there was danger, though, and so he went to Paul to seek his help as an apostle. Epaphras also prayed, wrestling, laboring for them. And Paul testifies of Epaphras' concern for them, the believers he had helped to establish in their faith. Near the close of the letter in Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, "Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, in response to Epaphras' report, and by the Holy Spirit's prompting, Paul writes a letter to them, the letter of Colossians that we have in our Bibles today, to combat the heresy by showing who Christ is in his complete sufficiency. Here in this passage in chapter 2, Paul wants the believers to know of his struggle for them. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. The word for struggle here is agon, the word we get agonize from. It's an athletic term that talks about a great contest in an arena. This is the same word in a different verb form, agonizomai, that Paul used to speak of Epaphras's praying for the believers. When he says that Epaphras is earnestly laboring or wrestling for them in his prayers, Paul strives with agony also in prayer for specific churches that he loves in order to see the accomplishment of his purposes that he has for them. Paul strives for them in prayer, in the chains of his imprisonment in Rome. He labors and prays for believers he has never met because he loves and serves the church. This is because he loves and serves Christ, who gave his life for the church. The need is urgent. As Hanley Moule wrote, "The powers which wrestle with him for the ruin of his work are real and are resolute. He must indeed meet them foot to foot, force to force in Christ." Close quote. Paul's struggle continues from the first chapter of Colossians. Look with me back in verse 129, where it says that he strives, again this word agonizomai, with Christ's own strength working mightily in him. Speaking of proclaiming Christ, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 29, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Paul's goals for the believers then and for us today can be blessedly realized because of who Christ is and his complete sufficiency. But Paul agonizes for them and does not take the fulfillment of the goals that he has for them for granted. Nothing is to be taken for granted. It is a struggle and a fight. Paul knows this as only an apostle of Jesus Christ could. Churches grow weak and die as people are led away from the truth. Some 30 years after this letter was written, the church in Laodicea, part of the group of believers Paul mentions here in this passage, Jesus describes in Revelation chapter 3 as being lukewarm. "Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And so Paul strives in agony that their hearts, these believers' hearts, may be encouraged. He warns them and he delights in them. With the heartbeat of a pastor, Paul pursues these goals for believers in these specific churches of Asia Minor and by extension goals for us today. These are the three ways in which he pursues these goals. Paul struggles so that their hearts would be strengthened. Paul speaks so that they would not be deceived. And Paul delights in their continuing with faith in Christ. Let's take a closer look now at the first of Paul's goals for the believers. Paul struggles so that their hearts would be encouraged, would be strengthened. Starting in Colossians 2:1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, that their hearts, your hearts, may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding." Paul seems to be limited in what he can do to help the Colossian believers. He's so far away, imprisoned in Rome. But what he can do is pray for them. He can come before an all-powerful God on their behalf. In this way, he is like the Lord Jesus, who told Peter in Luke 22:32 that he had prayed for him. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Forces were ominously arrayed against these churches that had been started by Epaphras and others, but Paul loves them. Though he did not know most of them face to face, he wants them to know that he comes before the throne of God, the throne of grace on their behalf, that they would be strong in the face of those forces seeking to destroy them. What's more, Paul prays that God would use believers to encourage one another in love, in a body that's growing together in spiritual understanding. And these are the two ways that their hearts would be strengthened. First, by being united in sacrificial love for one another. And second, by growing together in true spiritual understanding. Brotherly love and experiencing that love together as a body is necessary for the riches of the full assurance of understanding. It's like the weaving together of a strong fabric, weaving love for one another on one hand and growing in spiritual understanding together on the other. Both love and knowledge of the truth are necessary. Love without truth is sentimental, and truth without love is harsh and abrasive. Neither by itself leads to the body being built up and strengthened. The first way that Paul wants for their hearts to be strengthened is by being knit together in love. A heart that is filled by love is, by virtue of that love, strengthened and encouraged. And because of this, Paul prays that they would be united together in love for one another. The love that unites is a sacrificial love that gives up for another. And it is a love that is born out of humility. Colossians 3:14 says that love is the perfect bond of unity. When our church body and life together is characterized by love for one another, we will grow together in our spiritual understanding. The second way that Paul wants for their hearts to be strengthened is by attaining to the riches of full understanding. In verse 2, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The word for full assurance here literally means a full carrying. You have it to the full, and you know you have it, and you keep having it. It's like carrying a pitcher of a precious liquid filled all the way to the brim. Here is a full assurance of understanding that Paul wants believers to attain to and be strengthened by. In Hebrews 10:22, we draw near to God and Christ with a full assurance of faith. Hebrews 6:11 talks of having a full assurance of hope to the end. It's the same word in all these places. So too, and this is Paul's goal, being united with Christ, you carry a full assurance of understanding. Spiritual understanding is applying knowledge to all the issues of life. And this is knowledge in the sphere of love. This understanding is supremely of Christ as meeting all that we need. In him, and only in him, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the mystery of God, concealed in time past and now revealed as God, coming down from heaven in the incarnation. He took the form of a man and died on the cross, paying the penalty that our sins deserve, confirmed in the resurrection. Commentator William Hendrickson speaks of this mystery as being progressively revealed to believers who love one another. It's a mystery that transcends natural human understanding. Hendrickson says that believers, quote, need not, must not look for any source of happiness or holiness outside of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 13, sorry, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, we read that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Being knit together in love allows believers to have the wealth of the full assurance of understanding. And this is ultimately so that they will have a true knowledge of God's secret, that is Christ. Christ is God's secret, to use the term of false teachers who wanted to deceive them. They talked about a secret, higher knowledge. But everything that we need is found in Christ. There is no higher knowledge outside of him that the false teachers were talking about. This is a living experience of Christ, being united with him and knowing his power and glory in one's life. It's receiving wisdom through his word. All treasures are in the resurrected Christ, the living Christ, with whom we dwell and from whom we draw resources. Paul proclaimed Christ in chapter 1, verse 28, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom to present every man complete in him, in Christ. And chapter 2, verse 9 says, in him you have been made complete. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ are not hidden from believers, but are available for us to draw from. Wisdom consists in applying knowledge to all the situations of life. It applies in worship. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Wisdom applies in our interactions with those outside the church. Colossians 4:5 speaks of conducting yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. We have Christ and His Word. Christ, with whom there is all wisdom and all knowledge. It is His divine wisdom by which He created all things, as it says in chapter 1, and by which He rules and reconciles all things to the Father through His cross. And we have those in the body whose passion it is to bring us His precious word and thereby help us to share in all the riches of His wisdom. I want you to value those whose heart it is for you to grow together in love and for you to be built up in the true knowledge of Christ. This leads us to Paul's second purpose for the believers, where we see Paul's heart. Paul speaks so that they would not be deceived. Paul speaks so that they would not be deceived. Paul now reveals in verse 4 why he has this great struggle for them. Verse 4, I say this, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Paul speaks to them with the heart of a pastor. He speaks into their lives with the inspired words of this letter. He tells them that he is struggling for them in prayer and wants them to know how much he is struggling, in order that they would grow together in their knowledge, their true knowledge of Christ and the glory found only in Him. He proclaims to them the fullness and the glory of Christ so that all else would be shown to be only vanity and completely empty in comparison. He warns them that there are people around them with persuasive but false words. Paul, in speaking to them, uses words and concepts like mystery and knowledge that the false teachers would use. But Paul shows that their true fulfillment lies in Christ alone. The false teachers would have been incredibly attractive and persuasive to the new believers that had come out of a Gentile background. They would have been seductive with fine-sounding words or plausible arguments, as some translations have it. The false teachers had false reasoning, false reckoning to lead them astray. This is the word for delude. They were putting an alluring way right up next to Christ as the one true way. The two ways were set up next to each other, but one is false and leads to ruin and destruction. You need to be warned you need to be spoken to. Be thankful for what God provides, including pastor, teachers who speak to exhort us to perseverance and who warn us to keep us from error. Finally, Paul shows his pastor's heart for them in affirming them. Paul delights in their continuing with faith in Christ. Number three, Paul delights in their continuing with faith in Christ. Verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Paul speaks to them in this letter as being right there with them. Paul sees and rejoices in their steadfastness in going forward with true and real and solid faith in Christ. In a real sense, he is right there with them and rejoicing. He affirms where the Colossians are currently in their order, their good discipline, and in their solid faith in Christ. He is proud of them as a father who delights in his child. They already have at that time a true understanding, and Paul prays for them that they would not yield to false teachers. Paul uses military terms here that speak of individuals having good order in rank and also of a compact, solid unit of soldiers that stands up well under conflict. This is the stability of their faith in Christ. Paul lets them know he delights with them to see them in their Christian character. He encourages the Colossians to continue and persevere, standing strong in the faith. You do well to highly esteem the pastors and teachers in your life because God has given them to you to know you and to encourage you and for you to know them and appreciate them as they minister to you to build you up and to protect you. Paul's heart, his animating purpose, is on display through all of this passage. And we see that very clearly with the first person that he speaks with all the way through these verses. He wants them to know his heart. Back in verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I am having for you. I am saying this, explaining this to you so no one will lead you astray. I am with you in spirit, though absent bodily. I am watching you and rejoicing with you to see your love, your steadfastness, your faith in Christ. We're blessed to read what Paul would say to us here and what God revealed to him through the inspiration of his Spirit in this precious book of Colossians. In Colossians 1:28, Paul speaks of his great mission, his stewardship from God. We proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. By extension, and by way of application, hold in high regard those whom God has placed in your life to reveal Christ to you through his word. Let their struggle become your struggle. Their heart, your heart. Their passion, your passion. Then, by God's Spirit, let your heart be made known to others. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Christ to Paul, Paul to Epaphras, Epaphras to the Colossian believers, and Paul to the Colossian believers through the written word. Value those who have loved you and taught you as shepherds who have labored at this. Be thankful for them. We need them, and God uses them to reveal an all-glorious Christ through his word. Hebrews 13:7-8 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for those that you've brought into our lives to teach us your word, to illumine scripture, to pour out their heart to us. We thank you for Eric, for Marty, for Tim, for those you have placed in our body. And we ask for your blessing upon them and the ministry of Grace Church. We thank you for your love for us in giving us your word. Thank you for sending your son and for his perfect sacrifice. Thank you for the wisdom that we have that is found in him. We pray in his precious name. Amen.